Marriage covenant is a beautiful thing. Marriage covenant is a beautiful thing. And it's very different from what Sharon does every day. Sharon works for a specialist, and she's busy dealing with people who are needing to go into hospital for surgery. She's dealing with all sorts of things that are busy happening, and it's very different. And the difference is that Sharon may have a patient that doesn't arrive one day. They don't divorce the patient. They don't start legal action against the patient. They may put a little black mark next to them so that they never come back again. No, that's a joke. But there's very little that they can do. Because you see, they don't even really have a contract in many ways. And they just are dealing with it on a day-to-day basis. And unfortunately, for many Christians, they see themselves rather like that rather than in a marriage contract. In other words, rather than having a thing of, I am committed and there is a marriage here, they live a little like that. Oh, Jesus, I may rock up for the appointment today, but I may not. I'm not quite sure how it's going to be or how I feel today. And actually, today I feel a whole lot better. I don't think I need the doctor. I'm not going to rock up. Or actually, I need to see the doctor, but I can't wait for 3 months. That appointment you're trying to give me, I need to see him tomorrow. And if you don't give me an appointment tomorrow, I'm going to go to another doctor. And sometimes we live in that place rather than in this marriage place. So we've had two weddings in the church. That's way too few, by the way. Way too few. I'm just throwing that out there. For some of our young people, get a move on. We had Jubes and Christy, and then we had Pete and Aaron. Now, I was going to ask them for permission, but actually I don't need to because these declarations have been made public. Everyone's heard them. So here we're about to go and hear what Jubes and Christy committed to each other. I, Michael, take you, Kristen, to be my wife and friend, for as long as we both shall live. I promise before God, family, and friends to love you, to cherish you, to protect you, and to provide for you in good times and bad, in joy and in grief, to the end of our time on earth. As we become one in the flesh, I will strive to walk as one with you in the spirit, in mind, in affection, and above all things, in Christ. I love you with my whole heart. Isn't that cool? Here's what she said. She said, Michael, in the presence of God and the family and friends with us today, I take you as my husband to laugh with, cry with, pray with, and grow old with. I will always honor your goals and dreams and help you fulfill them. I will seek to be open and honest with you always. Ooh. You are a man of God, and wherever God leads us, I promise to walk by your side. Ooh. I thank him for putting you in my life. I love you now and forever. Here's Pete and Aaron. My darling Aaron, in the presence of God and these our friends, I, Pete, choose you, Aaron, to be my wife. I promise my deepest love, my fullest devotion, and my tenderest care. I promise I will live first unto God rather than others or even you. I promise I will lead our lives into a life of faith and hope in Jesus Christ. I will love you when we are together and when we are apart, when our lives are at peace and when they are in turmoil, in times of rest and in times of work. From the depth of my being, I will seek to be open and honest with you. I promise to honor your goals and dreams and help you to fulfill them. With kindness, unselfishness, and trust, I will work by your side to create a wonderful life together. I give you my hand, my heart, and my love from this day forward, as long as we both shall live. This is what Erin said to Pete. She said, "Pete, I love you. For years I prayed that God would lead me to his choice of a life partner, and my spirit rejoices that today our marriage begins. I, Erin, take you, my friend and my love, to be my husband from this day forward. With God's help and in his presence and with our family and friends here with us, I give you my promise to love you as your faithful wife. In times of happiness and sadness, when we are together and when we are apart, when our lives are at peace and when we are in turmoil, I will honor your hopes and dreams, loving you now and supporting you as you grow to become all that God intends. I will comfort and encourage you, laugh with you and cry with you, and always be open and honest with you. With all that I am, I want to honor you and God by staying by your side to hold and be held by you for as much time as he gives us in this life." Isn't that great? But there's a catch. And I should warn you about the catch. If you are going to get married in this church, I keep a copy of that. And if ever you hit the slightest glitch in your marriage and you want to come and talk about marriage to Sharon and I, it starts with the evening where I rip that out of a file and say, "May I read your vows to you before we start?" It's a wicked thing to do. It's a wicked thing to do. Because what you've come to do, and I shouldn't actually warn you about this because I love the surprise of it. Because when you come, you're actually wanting to have a good old grouch, you know? "Well, he never makes the bed or packs the dishwasher." "Yes, but she only ever cooks toasted sandwiches and nothing more." And then that's where it starts and it ramps up from there. It's amazing how disarming it is when you start at the vows. And you say, "Can we just remind you of your vows to each other? And on the basis of these vows, could you please give us a context of the problems that you're busy having?" And you can see them looking at each other and say, "I told you we should go somewhere else for counseling, not here." Now, I would love to ask you, if you have a copy of your vows and we didn't do the wedding here, could you email them through to me? You see, the difference between covenant and just an agreement or a contract is that in covenant, we are making declarations. And in the declaration, we understand that there is way more than just, "I'm going to cancel my doctor's appointment because yesterday I made that appointment to be at 3:30, but actually something else arose and it's a little more important. And so as long as I cancel within 3 hours or something like that, I'm okay and I'm not going to get any penalty. You know, we're going to be okay in the whole thing. And even if I forget, what does it really matter? What are they going to do to me? They haven't got my bank details." It's a totally different thing. You see, Pete and Erin and Jubes and Christy don't have those options. And that's what covenant is about. The Bible is a covenantal book. It starts with an old covenant, and it's called a testament, an old covenant and a new covenant. It has an Old Testament and a New Testament. There are two Greek words that we'll go through in time to come in terms of this. The first one is synthethemai. And synthethemai is to put together, place together, to make an arrangement. And this is always used in a covenant between men. In other words, that men enter into covenant with each other, very much the same as David and Jonathan entered into covenant with each other in the Old Testament, and we see it over and over where people enter into covenant. For them, and for them, they entered into synthethemi. However, the word that we're going to be unpacking is a slightly different word, and that word is diethki. And diethki is the word that is used for covenant, where it speaks about the last will and testament, the declaration of one person's will, not the result of an agreement between the parties, like a compact or contract, an arrangement made by one party with plenary or complete, unlimited, entire power, which the other party may accept or reject, but may not alter. What are we talking about? Sharon and I have a will. It's a bit of a funny will because we don't really have anything, and so we can't really give anything away. And the day we die, they're kind of going to rip out the will and go, well, kind of there's zero, so this will is a bit fictitious. But let's imagine for one moment that we did have a whole lot of wealth, okay? We have a will, and that will sits with a lawyer. And I should probably tell you who the lawyer is. And if anything ever happens to us, our boys know specifically, they know who the lawyer is, they're going to go to the lawyer's office, and they're going to get the will out, and they're going to read the will. That will is a will that Sharon wrote, and I wrote. They're two separate wills, and in there, I declared what will happen if I had to die. So, if I die, everything's going to go to Sharon, and if she dies, everything comes to me. How cool is that? If we were both to die together, everything will be split 50-50 and go to our boys. That's pretty much what the will says. Okay. I did not enter into a contract. I did not ask Sharon if she wants the stuff when I die. I also didn't ask our boys if they want it when I die. They're just going to get it. And Sharon didn't ask me. She didn't ask our boys. She wrote the will, and the will is in place, and when I die, that's what's going to happen. And that's a better picture of this diethki that we're busy talking about, this covenant promise that God makes with us. You see, God makes, He keeps, He reveals, and He enables covenant, and I think we may have some slides, and here they come. So, let's talk about those four. He makes covenant, He keeps covenant, He reveals covenant, and He enables covenant. And today is not a preach, it's a chat to give you a bit of background in terms of where we're going to with covenant. Wow. Hopefully you're going to be able to see that. Not. Can't see? For those with incredibly good eyes, look at that. Look at that. If you can't see, go and get glasses. No, I'm joking. Okay. So let's talk about this covenant God. He makes covenant. And so we see it with Noah in Genesis 6:18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He was not asking Noah. He was telling him. Isaiah 55 verse 3. Give ear and come and listen. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you and my faithful love promised to David. I'm telling you. Number three is Isaiah 61 verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. I am not asking you. I'm telling you. The second part is that God keeps covenant. He keeps covenant. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. In other words, I will keep it. I not only will make it, but I will keep it with you. Psalm 111, verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy, and they are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. In other words, I will keep my covenant with you. The third part is that he reveals covenant. He reveals covenant. Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. In other words, the covenant is not meant to be a secret. It's not meant to be a surprise. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Fourthly, is he enables covenant. And I'm going to stop for a moment and explain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body of by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He makes, he keeps, he reveals, and enables his covenant. God makes covenant with us. In other words, is that he enters into covenant not because of something you have done or even because you agree with it. He's entered into covenant on the basis of his identity and his alone. He keeps his covenant. In other words, is that God is about keeping covenant, and he cannot go back on his word. He cannot change this. He reveals his covenant. In other words, that he's constantly making this known. And fourthly, is that he enables his covenant. In other words, is that you don't have the ability to say, well, I will accept responsibility and I'll step into it. He says even grace and even faith to believe in the grace are given to you. You had nothing. You had absolutely nothing. He gave you the grace, and then he even gave you the faith to believe in the grace so that you could step into the covenant. And for me, the lights went on this week on that issue. And you say, well done, Mark. Eventually, you've come to. This is where the lights went on. I was sitting in a session that our chaplain was busy giving to our new staff. Because part of our staff induction is we talk to them about protective behaviors and how we keep our children safe and mandatory reporting. In other words, what reporting teachers need to be doing, and other staff if they note sexual transgressions of any kind within the school. And as he was busy giving, and he's a wonderful, wonderful man, as a social worker, very, very, very clever guy. And as he's busy giving the talk, he gives this illustration. He says, you know, he said, I give this talk to our kiddies. And he said, I give it to our kiddies from kindy right through to year 12. And he says, this is the common response. He said, when one of the principles is you have the right to feel safe all the time. And he says to them, do you have the right to feel safe all the time? And they'll go, yeah. And he says, do you have the right to feel safe when you're at home? Yeah. Do you have the right to feel safe when you're at school? Yeah. Do you have the right to feel safe when you go and play at your friend's house? Yeah. Do you have the right to feel safe if you've done something wrong? And they all go, no. And he says, that's where sexual abuse starts.
Wow.
He says, because what happens is the person who's perpetrating sexual abuse tells them it was their fault and they did something wrong.
Wow.
Then he quotes this statistic, which absolutely frightens the living daylights out of me. He said, the statistics are at the moment that 1 in 4 children will be abused before they hit year 12. 1 in 4. So he said, okay. He said, look, that may not be true. So he said, you know, maybe they're exaggerating the statistic, and it's Perth, you know. So he says, let's take it, you know, let's just hold on a moment. Let's make it 1 in 8. So he said, but then we're Christians, you know. So he said, I mean, 1 in 8 is very high for us as Christians. So he said, let's halve that, you know. So 1 in 16. So what it means is that 4 people sitting here were abused at school. It's frightening. It's frightening. But the light that went on for me, as he said and stood up there and he said, do you have the right to feel safe all the time? And then he said, do you have the right to feel safe when you've done something wrong? And he said, all the kids turn around and go, oh, no, we don't. Felt like God said to me, it's exactly like you as Christians.
Yeah.
You see, we feel like we have the right to feel safe when we're doing right. But we don't feel like we have the right to feel safe when we're doing wrong. We feel like we have the right to his grace and his mercy and his kindness when we're being good. But we don't feel like we're entitled to it when we're not. And covenant is the realization, it's the promise of God where we start to understand God loves you and his purposes are for you. And he wants to bring you through into a destiny and an inheritance, not when you're good, but when you love him and you're called according to his purpose. When you're a Christian, when you're called by his name, that changes. And it's not about whether you have done good or not. And in that moment, the lights went on for me because I started to understand. God makes covenant, he keeps covenant, he reveals covenant, and he enables covenant. And just like those little kiddies struggle with that, I want to tell you as adults, we struggle with it. And we struggle with it from the simplest things. We've just gone through Christmas. And Christmas is my general experience is we don't pray a whole heap. We don't read our Bibles a whole heap. And then we start off January when things fire up again and go, oh God, by the way, my name is Mark. You haven't heard from me for 6 weeks. Just wanted to introduce myself to you. I know that no good thing could come. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. And let all the bad seed that I've sown over the last 6 weeks, please go away. May there be crop failure so that I can now start to live in the promises of God. So why covenant? Why covenant? Because it's a binding force. And those enter into covenant obligate themselves to that relationship. You see, it's not just about God made a covenant. It's for us to step into that covenant. Covenants are the expression of God's will and purpose for man. And God's purpose is shown in creation and redemption, and it'll show through the covenants as we unpack them. And one of the most beautiful covenants that has been put on earth to display this very thing is the marriage covenant. There are 3 parts to covenant, and I think this is going to come up again. It's probably going to be really small, but let me race through it. First of all, is that there are words, there's blood, and there's a seal. There's words, there's blood, and there's a seal. And in terms of that, and sorry to be this explicit, we don't have any children here. It's exactly what happens in a marriage covenant. Words, blood, and a seal. And I won't go any further than that. In terms of all the covenants, we're going to see that. We're going to see words that are spoken. They're promises from the Father. There is blood that is shed through his Son, and there is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say that covenant relationship is established by a calling, by an entering, and by a keeping. And for us, that is absolutely essential. I'll come back to that next week as we start to talk a little about that and unpack it. Let me close with this. Most of you know I work down south, and many of you do too, and you would have been traveling the Tonkin. Oh, the Tonkin. Oh, the Tonkin. I remember a good day. It was many, many years ago when the Tonkin was bearable. You see, we used to live up in Hocking, and I'd have to travel down the Tonkin, and it would generally take me 50 to 55 minutes to get to work. And that was bearable. And then all of a sudden, they decided to start the Tonkin destruction works. The construction works. And as they started the Tonkin construction works, we went from 55 minutes to an hour and 10 minutes. And I want to tell you, in the brain, something starts to misfire when you go over 1 hour. When you go to 59 minutes to travel to work, it's absolutely fine. It is within the limits. But when you travel for 1 hour and 1 minute, then it is unacceptable to the world. And they then started to do the whole thing on the Tonkin, and then it looked as though it was coming to an end, and we were all rejoicing, and one day it opened, and it was a dream, a blissful dream, as we all sailed down to work in 40 minutes, only to be horrified that evening is that they had chosen the next section of the Tonkin to start their works on, and that was going to be the big one. That was going to take 3 years to complete. As you can see, most of the time I'm not affected by this at all. But you know what happens? Is every day is like a surprise. I am now living in the life of surprise. When I get on the road in the morning, it's like, what's going to be there today? Because as you drive down, they've rerouted traffic. You now ride across this lane. And then tomorrow you come back and they've rerouted it and you now drive across this lane. And then the next day they've got a total detour where you drive off the road and then you come back on again. And I think it's like the surprise just to keep you enchanted as you go through the roadworks so that there's something for you to do, you know? It's like, what's going to be up today? Yay! Well, that's kind of how I see it. What they actually are doing is that there's some guy in an office somewhere who's way more clever than I am, who's worked this all out. And he said, well, we need to build this little bit today, so you're going to drive there. And then when we finish building this part, you can drive there, and tomorrow we're going to fix this little part. And then we're going to make you drive over there because that part has to be destroyed so that we can build something else over there. And it's like this massive chess piece that they're moving around and moving around and moving around. And if you look at it, it makes no sense at all. It just makes no sense. It looks ridiculous. One day they build a road and you drive there for a week. The next day they make you ride around that way and they chop that up. And you're just like, but you just built that. Now you're chopping it up. And we drive here. You know what? I think God's just like that. I think God's just like that. I think for every one of us, we have a life that we live. And when you wake up in the morning, you're thinking, what on earth are these roadworks? I didn't wake up to roadworks. I wanted the highway. I wanted it to be smooth sailing. How many of you wake up like that? Thinking, I would like this to be smooth sailing. I would like to make it to work in 40 minutes. I would like this to be easy. But instead, there's a roadworks that takes you through some new piece that's been built. And then God's busy chopping up some other part. And then he makes you drive another part and chops that up. And over the story goes until one day you drive down and the new road's built. And you go, oh God, thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. It's just wonderful. But while it's happening, you twitch as much as I do. You know what? I want to tell you that the covenants of God are the roadworks that are busy happening. And as we go through it, I'm going to show you how the road was built for Adam. And then the next week, we're going to come back and I'm going to say, well, that's being chopped up now. We've had a detour, and this one is the one for Moses. And we're going to look at it. And you're going to go, well, why did he do that? Because there's a better road. And then we're going to come back after that. We're going to say, no, actually, there was a better one. And then we had to chop that one so we could build one here. And you're going to go, far out. What are we doing here? We're just talking about roadworks and roadworks and roadworks. And we're going to go through them one by one, probably 7 weeks of roadworks and roadworks and roadworks. And then in the end, we're going to talk about the superhighway that he's built, called his new covenant, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 9, and you're going to look at it and go, aha, aha, I get it. I get why we had to go through the roadworks. I totally, totally get it. And I want to encourage you, is that in your relationship with God, is that we would, in this process as we go through the covenants, is that we're going to transfer from a doctor's kind of appointment that we're busy making with God, and that we treat him as though he's a specialist who gives us a diagnosis and we go for an operation and then we feel better, that we would translate that and would rather be is that we're stepping into a place where we understand the covenant of God and we understand his promises to us. And we understand that he created us to live and enjoy the superhighway.